once more. Church tonight. Let's stand, please. This is 98 in your hymn book. I am watching for the coming of that glad millennial day when our blessed Lord shall come and catch his waiting bride away. Oh, my heart is filled with rapture as I labor, watch, and pray. For our Lord is coming back. Greet one another this evening.
day that's going to be. Just think, if you think it's noisy here, wait till we get there. We can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. Even our greatest imagination of trying to just imagine in our minds and hearts what it's going to be like to not have any pain, Brother Jimmy. Sorrow, death, sickness, sadness. Can you imagine being happy all the time? Being full of joy, perfect happiness, perfect peace, perfect love, perfect harmony, perfect. My. Because we're stuck in this old body, we're stuck in this evil world, but we have a victory, and it's Jesus Christ. But we do have some requests, and I was trying to sing and read at the same time. I'm not Brother Nathan. I have trouble doing that, especially with dark ink on darker paper and my old eyeballs. It's a little hard. So, Sister Christy, I'll try and read this. What? Well, I'm going to try and read it anyway. Whoever it is. Oh, it says Sister Patty. Now, wait a minute. You're writing it, and it's Sister Patty. Okay. Nothing like getting put in your place in the pulpit, is there? No, praise the Lord. That's right. Thank you. Okay, on Monday, I went in for a scheduled heart cath. My doctor said that after reading the results of my failed stress test, that he knew I had a blockage or blockages. And when the procedure was complete, he said there was no blockages. And my arteries was completely clear. Said it's a young man, and said to Jimmy, I wish my heart was in as good as shape as hers is. She has a beautiful heart. Boy, if only he knew. Amen. Said the entire thing only lasted 25 minutes from start to finish. Thank you for your prayers, Sister Patty. Let's give the Lord a hand. Well, I didn't have all of that, but I had some of it here on my praise list, so we can go right on from there. Remember the pastor, while he's out of town, he and the family trying to relax and have a good time and enjoy whatever sights they're seeing and hopefully be able to relax and refresh and come back renewed, and then he can really lay the whip to us. Really put the word out for us, so we trust the Lord will really be with them. Let's continue to remember Brother Jimmy and his family, and his father passed, and they're having the service tomorrow, and the interment is Friday. So be sure and hold them up in your prayers. For those of you that are wondering, I don't know if everybody knows where it's at. It's in Norwood, Ohio. It's where the visitation is going to be from 6 to 8 tomorrow. If you want to know more about it, ask Sister Christy. Don't ask Joel because he'll get the wrong dates. And then the interment's going to be in a place called Nancy, Kentucky on Friday at noon. So any of you that can go and support Brother Jimmy, I'm sure he would appreciate it. There are a few of us going to be able to go by the grace of the Lord. Brother Joshua, as you notice, isn't here tonight, but he's sick. He's had high blood pressure and some headaches. He's trying to get a doctor's appointment to go get that checked out, so let's hold him up in prayer. My brother-in-law in Arizona, who a few months back had passed out in Costco and fell and done some damage to his body. He was doing well, but now they find he has a growth on his brain, and they're trying to, according to my sister-in-law's words, they want to use him as a guinea pig, and maybe they'll give him chemo, maybe they won't. So it depends on if they draw his name or not. But I know a God that has a special chemo that can heal these things, and it don't take any machines. You remember the sister from Florida with that cancer on her head? If he can take that off, if he can raise the dead, and I say if, not meaning he can't, but when he raises the dead and heals the sick and straightens out young children's backs and performs all kinds of miracles if we'll just gather our faith together, and as somebody said, get in one accord, one mind and one accord, and pray the prayer of faith, healing are done. Healings are done. So let's remember Brother Steve Lunsford, if you would, for that. And Daryl and Angela aren't here tonight. He texted me just before church and said they had taken her father to the hospital with some heart issues. So they went over there to see him. So let's remember Angela's father. So we have Angela's father, Brother Joshua, and Brother Steve and Lunsford, and Brother Jimmy and his family. Now, any of you have a request on your heart you'd like to make known with the uplifted hand? All right, God bless you. I've asked Brother Furman if he would come and lead us in prayer. So you bow your heads with him, agree with him, put your faith together, and let's watch God move on these requests. God bless you.
Man, we serve a good, good God, don't we? Just so I don't get in trouble for what I said, I'd like to clarify. I said they're in one mind and one accord. She's thinking it. Sister Christie's writing it. So it's good that we can testify of what he's done. And let's go to prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight to worship you and uplift your name. First, we'd like to thank you, Lord, for the praise report of the perfect results of Sister Patty's heart cath, Lord. We know that you were in control of every bit of that, Lord, and we believe there will be no damage whatsoever from the procedure, her kidneys, Lord. We believe that there will be a perfect healing there as well. Lord, we stand on your promise, Lord, and we thank you for the work that you've done and for what you've had the doctors already testify. Lord, I heard a report today of a young man that fell on a 4-inch screw and how it missed his vital organs, Lord. I pray that you would just be with that little man that's in the hospital. I pray that you protect him, Lord. May he have a full and total recovery. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you be with Brother Joshua tonight, Lord. Just touch him, whatever's going on with him, Lord. I pray that you would just change those symptoms, Lord. Lord, I can't remember every request that was read, Lord, but you know them. It doesn't matter if I remember them. Lord, we know they've been taken before your throne of mercy, Lord, and that you can do the work. I pray that you touch each need that's represented here by writing down on a piece of paper or uplifted before you with a hand. Lord, there's lots of pain and hurt, Lord, that people carry. I pray that you would just come in a special way and break those chains, Lord. They need to be broken, Lord. Bring a sweet peace here tonight. We invite your Holy Spirit to come, take control of every portion of the service, Lord. And as the word comes forth, pray that you prepare our hearts to receive it. Pray that you just work in a mighty way, Lord. We ask that you take control of every portion of the service. Bless all those that couldn't be here. Bless your bride around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This time.
What can wash away my sin? Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Makes me it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, yes, I know it was the blood. Oh, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood.
Sister had asked if we sing this tonight. I've never sang it as a congregational, but it's in the songbook. So it's 593. It talks about giving thanks. So you help me sing this. I'd like to invite Brother Hoover to come up at this time. And you guys just pull on the gift, pray for him. Just looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. 593.
Give thanks with a great.
To the Holy One, give.
and your mercy to us. We thank you for walking up Calvary's Hill one day, Lord. Lord, when we couldn't take care of that sin debt, Lord, you took care of it. We appreciate that tonight. We just give you thanks, Lord, with everything that's within us. We want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. And you may be seated for a moment. Just appreciate the Lord and his goodness. And I had a song, but I don't know. I'm just nervous. I don't know if I can sing it or not. Sister Stephanie's never heard it. Imagine that. But God's so good to us. And I love him so much. Appreciate Brother Nathan giving us this opportunity. And just ask you to be in prayer. Have a thought that's on my heart. It's okay, sister. I'm not going to. We're just going to go to the Word. Have a few remarks before we do, but have a thought that's on my heart. Not my thought. Just something that I was listening and was reading and God began to deal with me about. And I just pray that I can bring it in the way that he gave it to me. Because it's been a blessing to me. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Are you happy to be in church tonight? Amen. It's all right. The devil's a liar. Let's open up our Bibles. I hope you brought your policies tonight. This may be part two of 50. I don't know. But I do want to, I just want to continue a little bit on the thought about how I brought the last time I was here to speak about the policy and some things that I found in the policy that have blessed me. And one of the things that I do more often in my job than I like, and it's not one of the favorite things to do, but it's a necessary thing to do, is I find myself on the phone with a client on a three-way call or sitting at my desk, and I'm calling an insurance company, and I'm saying these words. Well, first thing you have to do is you have to say representative about seven times, but after you get through all the representatives and get to a live operator, the thing I find myself saying so often is, but the policy says. Because the wonderful folks in the insurance world, they figure out a long time ago that anybody can say hello on a phone. And so they take the least trained, the newest employees, and they stick them on the phone and have them do customer service. And then when they get good at it, they reward them by taking them off the customer service because that's the most thankless job that there is. Especially when there's an agent on the other end of the phone telling you that you don't know what the policy says, that he knows better than you. So I didn't come to tell anybody that I know better than them tonight. Don't get that idea. But you have to be an advocate for your client. And if the person is brand new, they've been with the company less than 2 years, and they're telling you that the policy says something, but you know different, you have to advocate for your client. Aren't you glad that in the Christian world, in the Christian realm of serving Jesus Christ, we never hear anyone on the other side of the phone saying, that's not covered. You never have to argue with them about what the coverage says. You just send the claim in and it gets paid. I'm thankful for that. So tonight we're going to take a look at the policy. And we're just going to start with one verse. You do not have to stand for it. It's just one short verse in Acts, the 15th chapter, the 18th verse. James is, he is preaching to the believers in Jerusalem. They're having a council because Peter went down and did something really awful. Peter went down and he preached
to some Gentiles, and they got saved, and they got baptized, and they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Jewish brothers and sisters just, they didn't think that was in the policy. And so James stands up and begins to talk about it, and he begins to exhort them, and he says these words, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." So James says to him here, he says, look, we're not the ones in charge here. We're not the ones in control. We're not the ones that decides what's covered, what's not covered. God decided that, and he chose the Gentiles, and he brought them in. So we're just going to have to live with it. We're going to have to accept it. Now, I want to speak tonight, not so much from the insurance side of it, but from the investment side of insurance. And I want to title this Investments. It's part of the policy. And I want to give you a little background. I've got quite a few quotes here that I want to read. But before I read you the quotes, some of this is going to sound really old-fashioned to you, because there's just a few of us that lived through the 60s and the 70s. And a man would go to work. He would get out of high school. And if he didn't have any desire or didn't have any ambition to go to college, he would go get a job at a factory, and he would work for that factory for 35, 40 years, and he would go in and he would give them his 40 hours or whatever they required of him all week long, and he would work for that same company all of his life, and that company had a retirement plan, and they would take care of that man for that 40 years that he gave them. That's how it used to work. Okay? And so then investments used to be the same thing. You invested, and you invested in a solid company. They had what they call blue chip companies. And you would invest in those companies, and you weren't worried about what it did today. You didn't go home and you didn't watch the stock tickers that went across the bottom of the screen, because you weren't worried about if it went up or down today. You were worried about when you got ready to retire, was that investment going to be there, and was it going to have grown? And you weren't trying to get it to double or triple overnight. You were just trying to steadily put your money in, and whenever you got ready to retire, you'd be able to draw it out. And then in the 80s and the 90s, I believe it's because in the 60s and the 70s, there was this spirit that came upon the world. We understand where it came from, because whenever the seals were open, those 200,000 demons got loosed. But there was a spirit that swept across college campuses, and it even got into high schools. And the mantra that the people that grew up in that generation and was in college in the 60s was, question authority. You heard it everywhere. They carried signs, they had sit-ins, they did everything. And those people that were in college, whenever that began to sweep through the nation, you know what they did? They went out and they got a job. And you know where they got their jobs at? They got their jobs in high schools and elementary schools all across the nation. Now, I'm not bashing teachers. I'm just telling you what happened. Okay, I lived through it. I watched it. And those people began to teach the generation, and that spirit began to be dispelled through the educational system of America, to where everybody was taught question authority. There used to be, whenever the policeman would stop you and your mom and dad found out about it, or if the teacher corrected you at school and your mom and dad found out about it, you got in trouble again when you got home. They didn't run down there and say, "Now you can't do that to David. David's special." They didn't do that. They tanned David's hide and said, "Don't you ever embarrass me and come home with a note like that again, young man." Okay? And when the policeman stopped you, you showed respect to the policeman. You didn't call him names and all this kind of stuff that they do today. But that got taught out. And so in the 80s and the 90s, in the investment world, they had these people come in, and they weren't really investors. They were speculators. And their idea was, let's see how much we can make as fast as we can make it, and we don't worry about who gets hurt in the meantime. And companies that people had worked for 30 and 40 years got sold overnight. Their retirement disappeared, okay? And they told everybody, "Hey, we're going to do this better. We're going to put you in the stock market with your retirement. We're not going to guarantee it to you." You're responsible, and you do the investing. And that's where 401ks came from and IRAs and things like that. Now, those are not bad in and of themselves. I'm not giving a seminar tonight on investing. I'm setting the background for something. Because there's a spirit that is in this world that wants to work. And that spirit does not identify with anything that's within this book. So these investors, they begin to have mergers and corporate takeovers and hostile takeovers and things like that. And everybody was out to get as much as they could get, as fast as they could get it, and step on anybody that they wanted to. It was a spirit that overtook this world. And we're seeing the effects of that today. Okay? So in the midst of that, a man stands up. All right, and he begins to say things like this in a message called Investments in 1962. A fellow that's got money wants to put it in a good investment, of course. A man that has as much as, say, $10,000, he would like to put it in some investment. Don't keep it in your pocket because you know thieves will steal it, and so you don't want to do that. So you want, if you're a good, sound businessman, you want to put it into something that it'll draw dividends. You want to put it to something to usury. You know about the talents in the Bible. So you must put it in some use that'll draw dividends out of it, some good, sound business. And then in doing this, you don't want to put it in something that isn't sound. No man would want to do that. A good, smart businessman wouldn't think of such a thing. You men wouldn't do that, put it in something that one of these here get rich overnights and don't know where it come from. Better be careful about that. You'll lose all you got because it's a gamble. And gambling is not a good, sound business. It's got a chance to it, and you don't want to take them kind of chances. But you want to put it in something, in some good, sound firm that pays good dividends, something that's stable, reliable, and something that you know that has paid off and been proven that it'll pay off. When you have something like that to make your investment, well, then you feel assured that you got something coming. You can rest assured when you put your money in that, but if the business is not too good, well, you don't want to try it. Some good, reliable plan, something that would pay you off well. That makes sense, doesn't it? But that's not how they teach it today. They teach it that you dabble here and you dabble here and you dabble here, and the bigger chance that you take, the more return you're going to get and things like that. But I just want you to understand something. He was a prophet when he said that. The same as he was a prophet whenever he had the discernment was moving in the prayer line. Let me go on. He says, now most any business person is interested in good sound investments. Now this is going to sound like that he's repeating himself, but he's talking to different groups. And this is on investments in 1963. He said, now most any business person is interested in good sound investments. If you're a businessman, you're interested in that. And a businessman is always looking for good sound investment. You know, it's a good thing that we are. And I'm going to speak to you this morning on the best investment that I know of, and I want you to listen close on investments. Now, it's not a good policy at all for a businessman to take chances. After all, taking a chance is gambling, and gambling is wrong. We don't want to gamble on nothing because it's not right. Some of these here get rich overnight, you know, some broker or something that's not even been established very well, but he can present something to you that sounds so good you'd say, oh my, and you just fly into it. And when you do, the first thing you know, you find yourself broke. But if a man is good, sensible businessman, he must first try to find a business that's been established, an old, reliable firm, and then it's not a good thing for a businessman to keep his money in his pocket. If you keep your money in your pocket, it won't earn you anything. But you got to get it to work in somewhere. Put it out. And then watch what you do with it. All right. So Brother Branham's given these instructions to people and he's telling them about investing. Now to the world, if you take this out into the world and you begin to teach this and you begin to repeat this, the world's going to look at that and they're going to say, you're listening to a Kentuckian with a sixth grade education giving you investment advice. That's the world's thinking. But the bride listens to those words and says, that's a prophet of God telling me what's in the mind of God. Because Brother Branham didn't bring his opinion. He didn't bring his thought. When he's preaching on investments, he's not preaching to somebody just so that they'll succeed on Wall Street or just so that they can do good on the New York Stock Exchange. He's saying these things for a reason. And so he's explaining how that a smart businessman, a sound businessman, would invest his money. And it's not in something quick and easy. It's in something that he takes his time and he looks at and he studies it. And then he makes the decision. And when he makes the decision, he doesn't have to second guess himself all the time. And he doesn't have to watch Wall Street go up and down and up and down and up and down and worry about it. Brother Branham's teaching us a concept or a principle here about the Word of God. Now, this is going to surprise some of you. But did you know that God's a businessman? He is. Jesus looked at Mary and Joseph one day and he said, "What? You didn't think I was about my Father's business?" Jesus was sent here with a task to fulfill. He was sent here for a purpose. He had business coming to earth. He didn't come just because that, you know, he thought, well, you know, it'd be a good idea and maybe somebody will listen to me. No, he came for a purpose. He had a business plan. He laid it all out in his mind before the foundations of the earth, and he began to manifest it. And unlike you and I, which we start a plan and we do something, and we have to back up sometimes and go, wait a minute. That is not exactly what I thought it would happen. Let me go to plan B. God has never had to go to plan B. His first thought was his best thought, and it was the last thought that he had to have. So God's a businessman. And Brother Branham says, give me just a second here. Brother Branham says, Jesus never came to earth and died just in vain. Jesus never taken a chance to come to earth. Remember, this is how people should invest. This is what a sound businessman does. And now he says the very same words that he's using about the people investing their money, he's using about God and Jesus coming to earth. He says, Jesus never come to the earth and died just in vain. Jesus never taken a chance to come to earth. Jesus wouldn't have did that. God don't run his office business in heaven like that, loosely. Jesus came to the earth to die for a purpose and not just to see if there would be somebody. God, before the foundation of the world, foresaw the whole thing. You believe it? Foresaw it. By foreknowledge, he knew it. Therefore, he knew that there was going to be a church called out without spot or wrinkle, and there had to be preparations made to save that church. So he sent Jesus. Not just perhaps somebody might be saved, but he knew who was going to do it. He would have a people called out, and you are they. Amen. Not my words. Amen. He said, you are they. Now watch this closely. He said he knew that he would have a people called out, and you are they. He would have a people that would believe in divine healing, would accept the stripes for their healing, and you are they. God knew it. He knew there would be unbelievers. There was then. He knew they would be. He foreknew it, so therefore he could foresay it would be that way. Now remember, he knew there would be people that would believe him and believe in the sacrifice, and he says, you are they. He says he knew people would believe in the divine healing and take the stripes upon his back for their healing, and he says, you are they. But when he gets over on the unbelievers, he doesn't identify that as any of you all. So when someone comes around and begins to tell you that God don't save people like he used to, or that I stumbled into this one day, I was just living, and nobody stumbles into salvation, folks. Salvation's not an accident. Salvation is not God's form of scrambling to save himself from what happened in the garden. Salvation was thought out, planned out before there was ever a moon, a sun, a star, anything. And nothing has thrown God's plan off. He had it all planned from the beginning. And as Brother Branham said to the folks there in Jeffersonville that morning, on God hath a provided way, you are they. He's a prophet when he says that, folks. He wasn't guessing. He wasn't supposing. He wasn't assuming. He knew who he was talking to. And he identified the group that he was talking to as being that group of believers, those people that God had in his mind from the foundations of the earth, and came and did a preparation, fulfilled a plan that would allow you to have a shed blood for your sins, allow you to have stripes upon his back for your healing. It's not something we happened into. It's not something we were just walking along one day and, you know, we were going down the steps and the ceiling joist was too low and we bonked our head on it and we got some kind of a revelation that way. No, it didn't happen that way. It's all happened by the divine plan and the order of God, and he runs his business in a perfect way. And he foreknew that there would be somebody who would believe it, so he sent Jesus for those who would believe it. And here they are today, gathered here, one spot to accept what God foreknew would take place. God made a preparation for those who would believe. And you are part of that preparation. God foreknew before the world ever was formed that these days would be here. That's the reason he could foretell it. He foreknew it and he made a preparation for those who would accept it. And you are the people this morning that's come here to be prayed for that the preparation was made for. God foreknew it. Oh my! That rouses the emotions of the soul. Hidden Life with Christ in 56. Brother Branham says, may I stop here just a moment and realize I'm facing clergymen and smart men, but I'd just like to say this. Know that I believe this and know it. He wasn't just venturing, folks. He wasn't just faking stabs at it. But he's talking to us about things that he knows. He knows what he's getting ready to say. He knows what he's talking about because it's not his thoughts. It's not his ideas. It's what Jesus Christ was saying through him. He said, I believe this and know it. Jesus never went to the cross and died for some haphazard affair. Perhaps maybe somebody might feel sorry because he died, and so they come to get saved. God doesn't run his business like that. God runs his business by foreknowledge, knowing before the world was ever formed who was his own. Now, folks, I don't know what that does for you. But when I begin to put things together, and sometimes, you know, I'm driving down the road and I'm listening to a tape. I sometimes have to listen to a tape two or three times because I'll get to listening to a tape and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will take my heart off and my mind off in this direction and say, now tie that to what he said over here and tie that to this scripture and tie that. And then I have to get to myself and I have to go back and listen to about a half hour of the tape because I wasn't listening to the tape anymore. I was caught up in the spirit that was speaking on the tape. So, God's a businessman. And Brother Branham didn't give us his opinion on what a businessman should do. He gave us God's thought on what a sound businessman should do. So let me ask you this question tonight. God being a businessman, where would God invest his money? Where would God invest? What would God invest in? Would he say, I think Ford Motor Company's pretty good? There's no record that God ever invested in Ford Motor Company. Would he invest in IBM? Would he buy some Apple stock? Where would God put his investment? If he's a businessman, Brother Branham's told us what a sound businessman does. He got that idea from God. And he tells us that God runs his business not in a haphazard way, but he's got a plan and a purpose for everything that he does when it comes to his business. So where would God invest in? Well, I know some of you were wondering, but I have the answer. Actually, God had the answer, and he spoke it through the voice of Brother Branham. He says, but on this election, he's not talking about Mr. Trump and all those. And he says, but on this election, God chose Abraham. Not because he was an educated man, not because he was a smart man, but because that God saw something in Abraham. What God see in Abraham? He said he wasn't smart. He said he wasn't educated. But he says he saw something in him. What did he see in Abraham? God saw something in Abraham before the foundation of the world. And that's the reason you are a Christian tonight, is because that God saw something in you before the foundation of the world and put your name on the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was ever formed. How are you going to lose? How can you do it? The Bible said. Then he steps out of that, he stops that sentence for a moment, and he says, the biggest fault that I find with any of the churches. Oh, so now he's going to blast the Pentecostals, he's going to blast the Baptists, he's going to blast the Methodists. No, he says, the biggest fault that I can find with any of the churches, and especially the real church that's born again. I thought I was safe until that right there. I thought I was going to escape this until that part right there. But he says, the biggest fault that I can find with any of the churches, and especially the real church that's born again, they don't know who they are. You don't realize what the privilege that God has given you. You're looking for something way off in some kind of a millennium. But that's one the devil has pulled over on you. Now we are the sons of God. Not we will be, we are now. And every redemptive blessing that the Lord Jesus died for is our personal property right now. Everything that he died for, not we will be, we are now. So God's sitting in eternity, all alone, just him and his thoughts. And he thinks of Abraham. Now, you just think about it. You try to imagine that for a moment. You try to imagine that the God that created everything is sitting there, and all he's got is his thoughts, and he thinks he could have thought of anything. He could have thought of sports cars. He could have thought of the NFL. He could have thought of Apple computers. He could have thought of anything. What's he think about? He thinks about Abraham. And the minute that he thinks about Abraham, Abraham is eternally secure. He don't know it yet. Sarah don't know it yet. Abraham's family in Ur of the Chaldees, they don't know it yet. But he's eternally secure. God saw something in Abraham before the foundations of the world and wrote his name on the Lamb's Book of Life. And God saw something in you before the foundation of the world and put your name on the Lamb's Book of Life. Just, folks, imagine that. Why would he write your name down? Well, I believe because in his divine plan, in God's super plan, where he doesn't make any mistakes, God decided the best thing he could do, the best place that he could put his investment, was in the soul of a man. God didn't invest in gold. He didn't invest in silver. He didn't invest in diamonds. He didn't invest in pearls. He invested in one place. He invested in you and me. He took the most precious commodity that there is in the entire world. He took eternal life Brother Buckles, once he thought about it, he never said, well, no, wait a minute. I know I thought about him. I know I wrote his name on the Lamb's Book of Life. But he's going to make a mistake. He's going to do something he shouldn't do. He's going to mess up. And in spite of that, he reaches down with his mighty hand, and before the foundation of the world, he put a part of himself down inside of Brother Buckles. Why'd he do that? Brother Branham says a sound businessman is expecting to get dividends on his investment. He's expecting to get a return on that investment. Why would God take something so precious as eternal life and put it down inside of Brother Buckles and then set back? Look, if you had, Brother Branham says $10,000. That might not be too big to some of you. I don't know. All right? But let's just take, if you had $10,000 and you put it in my business, okay? I would expect, I can almost guarantee you, that I would get a call every once in a while. Brother David? Yes. How's business? Oh, it's going good. No, I mean, really, how's business? Tell me what you've done this week. Tell me how many policies you've sold. Tell me how many phone calls you've made. Tell me how many doors you've knocked on. Tell me how many people you've told about this fantastic insurance company that I've invested in. And then we think that God's going to take something like eternal life and put it down in this brother and then just walk away and say, well, if he makes it, he makes it. If he doesn't, you know, so what? No, no. You know what? God don't have any mornings and he don't have any nights. But every morning when Brother Buckles wakes up, you know who's there? God. Checking on that investment that he made. Checking. Am I getting a return on my investment? Am I getting any dividends? I put something precious inside this brother. What's being done with it? You're not a mistake of mommy and daddy. You're not just some cosmic accident. You didn't just happen to fall onto the earth one day. You didn't just get hatched under some rock or something. But you were designed. You were planned out. You were thought about by Almighty God before the foundations of the world for one purpose. For one purpose. He had something precious. And he could have put it anywhere he wanted to. And he chose to invest in you. And me. God's a sound businessman. Very sound businessman. I've lost the rest, the other part of Abraham. Hold on a minute. I'll find it here somewhere. You bear with me. Notice Abraham. He was just an ordinary man come down from the Tower of Babel with his father. And they settled down and probably was up in the land of the Shinar. Come on down into the city of Ur in the land of the Chaldeans. And he was just an ordinary man. Abraham didn't walk 3 foot off the ground, folks. Abraham had problems just like you and I have. Okay, he had tests and trials just like you and I have. I didn't bring it with me tonight, but I can show you a quote where Brother Branham said that the devil did his best to interfere on the plains of Mamre that day. He did his best to interfere with that visitation. Now, it's not me, so you sisters just sit still. He said Sarah was a little fussy that day. That's what the prophet said. He said, but it was just the devil trying to interfere with the visitation, with the promise that had been given. It was just his way of interfering. So Abraham's just an ordinary, he was an ordinary man. Not nothing, not no saint, no God, just an ordinary man. Yes, a Syrian. Just an ordinary man. Nothing about him any different than anyone else. No more than there is you. Just an ordinary person. Y'all got the idea? He's ordinary. Abraham's not walking around with a halo over his head. Abraham doesn't have wings on his back. He doesn't have some gold robe on. Okay, he doesn't have some ring that makes him special and different from everybody else. He's just an ordinary man. He came to Wednesday night prayer meeting just like you all did. But God saw something in him, and he called him. God's seen the same thing in every born-again man and woman here. Now, Abraham wasn't afraid to put his to work. Are you? The same faith that he gave Abraham. The same faith that he gave Abraham. Amen. He gives it to you freely if you'll use it. Hallelujah. If you'll use it. What do you think God put the Holy Ghost in you for?
Come on.
So you could sit at Church of the Open Door and look down your nose at everybody else that doesn't go to Church of the Open Door? No.
All right.
So that you could look and say when you come to the temple, to the synagogue, God, I thank you I'm not like those people over there at that other church. I thank you I'm not like those denominational people that you brought me out of. I'm special, God. Well, you are, okay? But it doesn't make you something special, but it makes you part of God because he's invested in you. He says, say, I have a gun. It'll shoot. It's a good, true shooting gun. I hang it up on the wall. I say, yes, oh, sure, I got a gun. What do you do with it? Hang it on the wall. That's faith. It's what he says we're doing with our faith. Hang my faith right up here with everybody else at Church of the Open Door. I'm going in a rapture. Praise God. No, that gun wasn't made to hang on a wall. It's just resting there until there's a need for it. And when there's a need for it, I'll take the gun down off the wall and I'll get the varmint. All right? People say, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I believe God can. But what do you do about it? Put it to work. Turn it loose. Do something with it. Get out and hunt up the devil when he says you're still hurting. Oh, wait a minute. You mean I've got something that'll stop the devil when he comes and lies to me and says, they laid hands on you, but nothing happened. You didn't feel a chill. Nobody spoke in tongues. You didn't feel no tremor. Nothing happened. You're still sick. You've got something hanging on the wall. That will preach right there, Brother Trevor.
Yes. Amen.
You've got something inside of you that makes the devil tremble if you would just take it down off the wall, put it to use, and when he comes around and says, I don't think you feel any better. In fact, I think your back is worse than it was before you had prayer for it. Devil, let me explain something to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I have faith that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is just as effective tonight as it was 2,000 years ago. And I'm pulling the trigger on you, devil. Hallelujah. When he says you're still hurting, say you're a liar. Pull a bead on him. Get him on the scope. Don't be afraid to pull the trigger because it'll go off as sure as anything. Why? Because God didn't put some Ms. America gene down inside of you. He didn't put some Britney Spears gene down inside of you. He didn't put some CEO of the biggest company on the Fortune 500 down inside of you. He put his own gene down inside of you. Glory, hallelujah. I'm going to shout if nobody else does. So what kind of return would he expect to get on this investment that he's made? Well, in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in the 12th verse, if I can turn to it without delaying a long time, Isaiah 53:12. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Brother Branham said he went on one scripture, not the one I'm going to read, but he went on one scripture that will not leave thy holy, or suffer to see thy holy one to see corruption. On that scripture, Jesus went to Calvary knowing that before 3 days took place, he'd have to be raised again. But here's another one. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter in the 12th verse. Speaking of Jesus, dying on the cross, bearing our iniquities. Says, therefore will I divide him. You know what a dividend is? I'm going to make it real simple for you. I'm from Kentucky. We're going to keep this simple. A dividend is whenever you divide things up at the end. Dividend. Some companies pay a dividend once a year. Some of them pay it every 5 years. Jesus Christ is going to divide things at the end. And Isaiah got in the spirit one day. And I don't know what exactly he saw, but the way he described it to us was, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And then Paul gets in the same spirit Isaiah gets in one day, and he begins to speak, and he says, we are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's going to be a dividend paid. But then, Brother Branham's preaching along, and he begins to talk about us being sons of God, and he begins to talk about us having our inheritance now. He didn't put it off out there in the future. He said we could have our inheritance now. Now are we the sons of God. So what are you doing mealy mouth for? Why are you walking around like, I lost my best friend, and I just don't know if I'm going to make it. Brother Buckles, I don't even know if I can climb this hill. It's too steep. He's already climbed the hill for you, folks. He's already taken the punishment for you. He's already taken your iniquities, all your sins, all your chastisement, everything that was due to you. He took it on Calvary. And what did he give you in the place of it? He gave you that eternal life. Same as he did Brother Buckles. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look down and go, now that Jimmy, I saw him doing such and such. And you know what? That's it. I know I wrote his name down before the foundations of the earth, but I'm striking him out. No. If he gave it to Brother Buckles, with all of his mistakes, with all of his mess ups, with all of his falling flat on his face, he's obligated, Brother Jimmy, to give it to you the same. Hallelujah. So God saw something in you. Now, how's God going to get the dividends out of you? Now, this is the good part. How much time do I have? All right, Trevor. I'm shaking the fork, brother. I'm shaking the fork. All right. I'm going to tell on you. I can't help it. About 1:30 this afternoon, I'm in my room upstairs. I'm praying. I'm talking to the Lord. I'm writing down notes. I'm listening to messages, and I'm putting it in the computer so I could print it out. And my phone, I get a text. Trevor says, I scheduled a meeting with a brother after church tonight at 9:30. No pressure, though. Don't you love good brothers that'll just give you a good pat on the back and encourage you and say, I'm praying for you, Brother David. All right, we're just going to examine two people. All right, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Because by now you're sitting here thinking, oh, this is great. God put eternal life. He put an investment in me, and he's going to get a return out of it. And I'm going to get me a Learjet, and I'm going to have me a 20-room mansion and all this kind of stuff. Well, I want to just bring you two examples of people that God invested in and got a mighty return out of it. And we're going to examine their life and see what happened to them. And then you can tell me, yes, I want to walk that same walk. We're going to take Moses in the Old Testament. All right? Now, Moses was called of God. Anybody in here want to dispute that? No, nobody wants to. We all know that Moses was called of God. When was Moses called? From before the foundations of the earth. The children of Israel, when they sold Joseph down into slavery, that didn't upset God. He goes, everything's right on schedule. Yeah. Happens exactly the right way every single time. As I told my boys when they were growing up, it's tough being right all this time, every time like this. You know? Now, I say that, and it's not true. But God can look and say, you know, I'm right every time. Amen. On time. Yeah. All the time. Yeah. So he has Moses. Moses was called, and he's put in the bulrushes. And God's got an investment. There's not enough crocodiles in Egypt to destroy that investment. Because God put something down inside of Moses. Moses' mom and daddy didn't do that. He hadn't even been taught a Sunday school lesson yet. And he's called of God. He's going to be used for the purpose of God. And Pharaoh says, gets a devil in him and says, I'm going to destroy those Israelites. And God says, have at it. But you ain't messing with my investment. And so he's in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter gets him out. Moses was not called because he was raised in Pharaoh's house. Moses was not called because that he knew so much about the Egyptian army. Moses was not called because that he was somebody that was next in line to Pharaoh. Moses was called for one reason. As Brother Branham said about, Brother Branham said about Abraham, God saw something in Moses. Moses was living under a promise, folks. If we could ever get the realization, the revelation. We don't need a realization. We need a revelation. That you're living under a promise. God said there's going to be a bride. God said that, settled. There's not enough devils in hell that can stop there from being a bride. But Brother David, I don't know if I'm it. Hallelujah. I'm glad you asked that. Prayer line. Jehovah Jireh, 1957. Brother Branham says, now, I could ask for a show of hands when I get through reading this. Every one of you would have said, I'd like to have been in that prayer line. Guess what? You don't need a prayer card. All right? If he said it to this lady, it applies to you too. He says the lady suffers with an extremely nervous condition. And then she's wanting prayer for her eyes too because her eyes are getting dimmer and dimmer. They're going out. It's a hardening of the nerve in the eye. The optical nerve is dying, which is shutting off the sight. But you're all upset about something and you're wary and I see you shake your head or something. And in prayer, you even wonder sometimes if you're actually saved. Aren't you glad he had that woman get the prayer card and come in the line? He says, you even wonder sometime if you're actually saved. You'd had trouble with that. That's true. You've doubted your experience of being saved. But I'll tell you now, you are. But this was caused by a call, some kind of a shock you've had, some news or something that shocked you all at once and caused this. I think it was a death of your husband last fall. God bless your heart, lady. Let's move the sadness. A man can't say that. I might tell you jokes. I might act funny in front of you. I'll get you to smile a little while. But if there's a spirit of sadness on you, I can't get that spirit off of you. But I know somebody that can. All right, let's move the sadness. Everything will be all right. Merciful God, as I stand before this dear woman and knowing that there is a sad spirit around her, I ask for thy divine mercy and guidance, laying my hands upon her. I charge that the sad spirit to leave the woman. Christ lives. Christ cannot no more take a word back that he said than nothing, because he's God. And he knows everything before he says it. And I condemn the spirit that would harm this woman. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now he starts talking to the woman again. I just want to ask you, wasn't it something about you was worried about backsliding or something like that? Something on that order? He just told her what the problem was. No, he didn't. Jesus Christ did. And now Brother Branham, as a man, is having to ask her, was there something that was said about backsliding or being worried about? Something on that order? Well, look, let me tell you about your experience. Now, look, sister, this may hurt a little bit in the audience. Now, if you don't believe this, that I'm talking to the woman. So if you don't want to believe it, just put it on that woman in 1957 on Jehovah Jireh. But if you want to believe it, it'll apply to you too. He says, now, if you don't believe this, that I'm talking to the woman, see? God don't run his business like that. Now, you know you were once saved. You know that. Well, if God saved you here, everybody listen to me. This is a prophet talking. He says, if God saved you here, knowing he was going to lose you down there, he defeats his own purpose. He can't lose you. He might have to take you off the earth because of your sin, like the man in the Bible who was living with his own mother and they turned him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. But he can't lose you. You're his. Before the world began, he ordained you to eternal life. And it's the devil trying to cheat you out of it. Call him a liar. Jesus Christ, Jehovah Jireh, has provided a place for you. Go get it. Live happy. God bless you. So here's Moses. Moses has been, he grew up to 40 years old in the house of Pharaoh. And he goes to conquer Egypt. And we wind up with one Egyptian dead. And Moses looks at himself like we do and he goes, well, I thought that I was called to deliver God's people. And the devil comes around on Monday morning or on Thursday morning after you've had a good service, and he begins to yap in your ear. And the next thing you know what you're doing? You're hightailing it down to the hinder part of Midian, just like Moses. And Moses goes out and has a pity party on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Now we look at it and go, what a waste. God looks at it and says, I'm getting him right exactly where I need him. Because you know what God's doing for that 40 years on the backside of the desert? He's shaking Moses this way, and he's shaking him this way, and he's turning him upside down, and he's doing everything he can to get all the Moses out of him. Because I've invested in this guy, and he's no good to me with a bunch of Hoover in him. I've got to get the Hoover out of him. And so he shakes you, and he turns your world upside down, and he causes people to turn on you, and he causes people to say things that they oughtn't to say about you, and he does all kinds of things to you, and he brings sickness to your body. It's just him trying to get the Hoover out of the way, because there's an investment down inside of there, and he knows if he can get Hoover out of the way, the investment can come forth, and he'll get a return on his money. So I don't know. Brother Branham says he doesn't go into a bunch of detail. But I'm going to take a little bit of literary license with something Brother Branham said. He said, don't you know they had some good times on the backside of that desert? He said, two hot-headed people, God put them together. Moses and Zipporah. So, here's Moses. Out here in the middle of a bunch of stinking sheep. And he's walking around because Zipporah didn't get him his eggs and bacon that morning. And if she did, she probably messed the eggs up and they weren't runny in the middle like he likes them. And so he's having an awful, awful day. And then the sheep aren't cooperating and the grass, there's not enough grass and everything. And he's just having a horrible time. And God's going to Moses. Because he's got to get that last little bit of Egypt out of him. Because what he's going to use Moses for, there can't be any of Egypt left in Moses. There can't be any of Moses left in Moses. He's got to get it all out so that he can work through it. Because there can't be any part of Moses to be able to say, now fellas, I remember one time when I was growing up and I was in Pharaoh's house. No. That's not going to do the children of Israel any good. So God's just shaking him and shaking him. And finally, he shakes him. He sets him back down and he goes, now Moses, just listen to me. Just listen. Would you please listen to the plan? And Moses is just wandering around. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to that tent and I'm going to tell Zipporah we're having breakfast again and breakfast better be right this time. No. Moses gets done with God shaking him and sets him down and Moses looks up and there's a bush on fire. But it's not being consumed, Brother Jimmy. And Moses has forgot most of what they taught him down in Egypt at the university. But he does know this. He knows that when a bush is on fire, it's supposed to burn up. But this bush is not burning up. And the angels are standing there. We're just going to go up into heaven in the throne room for a little bit. One of the angels is going, looks over at the other angel and says, what use could he have with that piece of flesh? And God says, just wait a minute. You're getting ready to see something supernatural take place. And he walks up to the bush, and God says, about time you got here, Moses. We got a job to do. I've got a business to run. And I'm appointing you to do this job. And at that moment, he couldn't have done it 40 years before. He couldn't have done it 10 years before. He couldn't have done it 5 days before. He had to wait until all of Moses is out. And Moses is like, okay, God, whatever you want me to do. You want me to take a road trip with Zipporah? Okay, Lord. All right. Real quick. We got this man that grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. He's learned. Oh, he's educated. He's a smart one, Brother Jimmy. This guy, he knows his law going and coming. He can just look at a brother and tell if his phylacteries are arranged the right way. He don't have to get a tape measure out. He knows because he's been taught. Gamaliel has schooled him and schooled him and schooled him. See, Moses wasn't called at the burning bush. Moses was called before he ever come into this earth. Paul was not called on the Damascus Road. Paul was a vessel chosen of God before the foundations of the earth. And some of you are sitting here and going, well, I've been a believer since 1985. No. No, you was a believer before the foundations of the earth. If you're a believer now, you was a believer back then. If you've got recognition now, you had recognition back then. So Paul's just going down to the road to Damascus, and he is thinking in his mind, in his learned mind, okay, in his Gamaliel degree mind, Paul is riding down the road to Damascus. And he's thinking, when I get down there to Damascus, I'm going down there, and I'm going to find the guy who's the leader of the whole thing. Because if I can take out their leader, I'll get the rest of them scared. And so he's plotting this in his mind. And the next thing he knows, he wakes up with Damascus dust in his mouth. Now, I don't need to tell you scientifically what all was in that Damascus dust, but I promise you, there is no Pharisee going to take Damascus dust and put it in his mouth. No, sir, I'm clean. I don't touch that stuff. But he's got it in his mouth. And to beat that, he's blind. He can't even find his way if he's in the middle of the road, on the side of the road, if he's even on the road. And God says, Paul, I need you to go down to Damascus to a street called Straight and inquire there of a man called Ananias. And he'll tell you what to do. What was it? God shaking Paul. Getting all that Pharisee out of him. Getting all the Sanhedrin out of him. You say, why am I going through what I'm going through? Well, how much of Pentecost did you bring with you, David Hoover? Whew. That's talking to me. I'm not talking to you. I know it doesn't apply to most of you all. How much Catholic did you bring with you? How much Pharisee did you try to bring into this message? Brother Bredham said, don't try to bring your denominational doctrines. Don't try to bring your Pentecostal doctrines into this message. It won't work. That's why Paul had to stand one day and say, I counted it all. Gamaliel's teaching. Sanhedrin Council. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Tribe of Benjamin. I counted it all as dumb. Because somebody invested something in me one day. I ain't never been the same. I don't know what God saw in you. I know some of y'all sitting there wondering, what in the world did God ever see in David Hoover? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He's not going to ask you, how come I didn't give a better return on his investment? He's not going to ask me, what about you? Said, Brother David, I just don't understand. I don't understand these tests. I don't understand these trials. I don't understand all this stuff. You don't have to understand it. On Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham, I sent this to Brother Nathan the other day because it thrilled my heart. Brother Branham, in the middle of the discernment, he says, I can't explain to you how a man with cancer that the doctors have given up, that he's eat up, how he can be healed and totally made well. And he says this. He says, but I suppose if it would be necessary, I can't explain to you how God saves a man's soul. Okay? Brother Bram says, I can't explain to you how cancer's healed. But I suppose if it would be necessary tonight, I could produce 500 cases of it. I can't explain it to you. I can't explain why he took this stinking piece of flesh and put something so special as eternal life down inside of it. But I'm doing everything in my power. I'm doing everything I can to give him the glory and give him the praise and live my life in such a way that he'll be pleased with the return that he got on his investment. Look, folks. Like the old sailors that they talk about in history, that they would go to invade a country and then they would burn their ships. Something got a hold of me one day. Jesus Christ got a hold of me one day. I can't go back to my Pentecostal background anymore. I can't go back to a Baptist church. I can't go back to a denominational church. I can't go back to anything other than this truth of the message of God's prophet that he brought to us. I don't know what else he has to do to get the rest of David Hoover out of me. But Lord, here I am. Sisters, brothers, if you'd come to the instruments, please. Here I am, Lord. Whatever you want to do, however you want to receive glory from it. Look, he didn't put eternal life down in you to make you a whiner on a pew at Church of the Open Door. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just trying to tell you. These are the things he talks to me about in the car. When I'm laying in my room upstairs, flat out on the floor, saying, God, God, I stink. I stink. Oh, God, I messed up again. Said something I shouldn't have said. Did something I shouldn't have done. Oh, God, please. Comes down and begins to assure me, look, I know you better than you know yourself. I know you better than your wife does. I know you better than your mommy and your daddy did. I know you better than your kids. I know you better than anybody. And I still chose you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, God, I just stand here in your presence. I can't explain why. My mind cannot wrap around, Lord, why you chose me, why you laid your hand on me one day to put this precious thing, as Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But Lord, as long as you give me breath in my body, I want to tell somebody. I want to praise you. I want to thank you. I want to magnify you, Lord. I want to give you return, Lord, on that investment that you made in me one day. Perhaps, Lord, there's one under the sound of my voice tonight. Perhaps they were about to give up. Perhaps they've been frustrated. The devil's been lying to them. He's been telling them. You don't look like no bride to me. You don't look like anybody that God would choose. But Lord, it's not based on what we see. It's not based on what we think. It's not even based on some lie that the devil's trying to tell us. But Lord, we take your word. Because that's what Mary said, Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight in the heart of every believer in this place, and those, Lord, that don't even realize that they're believers yet, Lord, that they would reach out now. Take that gun of faith down off that wall and train it on the devil and pull the trigger and realize, I'm an overcomer. I'm victorious. I'm the bride of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just take this and settle it in the hearts of the people. Lord, may we just entertain your presence and worship you before we go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In this presence, you just want to lift your hands to him. Not in acknowledgement of me or anything I've said or done, but just to realize how special you are, that God invested in you. God chose to put eternal life down inside of you. Lord, I want to return some of that. I want to praise you. I want to thank you. I want to magnify you.
In with God in a secret place, there in his presence, beholding his face.
as they continue to play. Perhaps you're here tonight and now you understand a little bit about that shaking that you might have felt in your life. You might understand a little bit better about those lies that the devil keeps whispering in your ear, and you just want to take time tonight and say, thank you, Lord, for getting, in my case, all of the Hoover out of me. Put your name in there. Lord, thank you for caring enough that you wouldn't let me go another mile down the road thinking the way that I thought, acting the way that I act. But Lord, you came tonight and you spoke to my heart. And I realize that your tender love, it's the tender hand of Jehovah. Heavenly Father, have your way in hearts and lives. May we just worship you. May we just shut ourselves in with you. Forget about everything else. May we worship you.
Thank you. Oh,
You can be dismissed. For he came.